The sermon you're about to hear is from Cornerstone Community Church in Galax, Virginia. This week, we're continuing our series, In the World, Connecting Without Compromising Our Faith, and we're looking at Daniel chapter 6. In Daniel chapter 6, we learn that even though we often mean well, we don't always love well. We can be passionate about God's truth while being compassionate with people. We thank you for joining in, and we hope this encourages you in your walk with Christ. If you want to find out more about Cornerstone, visit us online at mycornerstone.org or visit us here in downtown Galax at 9:15 or 11 a.m. each and every Sunday. Thanks.
So welcome to Cornerstone during this rainy weather. We want to just welcome those who are watching online as well. With all this rain, we definitely need to keep in prayers all the people in North and South Carolina and all the flooding that they're experiencing. I know it's been heavy on a lot of people's hearts as they've seen some of the devastation from the hurricane. So let's definitely keep them in prayer and all the people who are working to restore power and kind of rescue people and everything else down there. Let's definitely remember to pray for them as we get a little more wind and rain. We're not really sure what, I don't think anybody knows what it's going to do, as you can tell, with the storm and the forecasting. So youth tonight, we really don't know yet. We'll let you know. We'll post on our Facebook page. We'll just kind of see what the forecast says a little bit later before we make a decision. But if the winds and rain do come pretty heavy tonight, we'll go ahead and cancel youth. So just let you know about that. And then if we're already had a lot of people asking about, well, how can we help? What can we do? And we've in the past with Hurricane Matthew, we sent a team down to South Carolina with Samaritan's Purse to do disaster relief, and we would love to do that again. So if that's something you're interested in, let me know, and I'll kind of put you on a list, and we'll kind of get see if we can get a team together to go down. Don't know when, don't know where, but it'll be coming up soon. So if that's something you're interested in, let us know, and we'll see if we can get that organized and get a team leader and get a team sent down to help. And it could be anything from flood repair in homes to chainsaw work, getting trees off houses to who knows. Lots of different areas that are going to need help. But Samaritan's Purse is a great organization to work with. And we've done that several times in the past with Hurricane Sandy, with Hurricane Matthew. So we'd love to do that again. So just let me know if that's something you're interested in. We're in week 5 of a series here at Cornerstone called In the World. We've been going through the book of Daniel, and it's Daniel's been a really great book, and chapters 1 through 6 kind of focus on Daniel's story and what he's gone through in life. And you know, Daniel was captured and taken and exiled into captivity into Babylon, and Daniel and his friends. And so here a guy that, you know, Jerusalem was captured, Judah was captured, and they took him away. And now he really spends most of his adult life in Babylon. And so the stories we have in chapters 1 through 6 are the stories of multiple kings that have reigned. And we see Daniel find his place of influence and position and leadership for each person. And it's really amazing to see how God uses him. And the thing that really stands out to me is how Daniel never compromised what he believed. Didn't matter who was ruling. It didn't matter what was going on in the country around him. Didn't matter how evil the culture was. Daniel took a stand and he lived for God throughout all of that. And I think the thing that really kind of led me to do a study on the book of Daniel is looking at the culture that we live in today. It's a culture that's rapidly changing. It's a culture that doesn't always honor God. It's a culture where it's becoming increasingly, I would say even difficult, to take a stand for Jesus. And I really do believe that, you know, we don't suffer persecution anything like most of the rest of the world here in the United States. We think it's persecution when we get made fun of or ridiculed in the news media, where we do have people around the world who, you know, if they put their faith in Christ, that they are kicked out of their family or they're threatened with death or they are put to death. And so I know real persecution is taking place around the world. But I would say that as we look into the future, we're going to see more and more persecution here. We're going to see a culture, I fully believe, that goes farther and farther away from God's ideals. And so how do we live in a culture like that? A culture that many of us will see in our lifetime increasingly grow, you know, distant from God. I think that's where the book of Daniel really gives us some incredible guidance. It gives us wisdom. It gives us hope for how we can stand firm in a culture that really is far from God. And so I hope this has been an encouragement to you. There's six more chapters in Daniel that get into the prophecy side of things and end times. And we can see how Daniel ties into the book of Revelation. And next week, I'm going to try to give you a pretty broad overview of how that kind of all ties together and works together. We've really focused this series a little more on the first six chapters so we can kind of dig in and learn about the culture. But I don't want to ignore the prophecy part as well either. So that's where we'll go next week. But for this morning, we're kind of finishing out the part of Daniel that's telling about his life and his story. And so in the midst of this world we live in, the midst of culture that really is far from God, there's some lessons we need to learn. And I think here's one of the first ones. If you're following along in your notes, here's the first point this morning is that often we mean well, but we don't love well. And when we don't love well, that means our influence is not, or we really lose our position of influence and leadership. And so for us this morning, I kind of want to take this story here we're looking at and let's learn from it together. In every single encounter that Jesus has, what we see in the New Testament, we see this unwavering attitude of love. What we see with Jesus is that he's able to call out to them, tell them to leave their sin behind. He's able to reach out and address immorality. He's able to do all these things, but he does it with love. He does it in such a way that it's not condemning, but a way that you can see that he is a father that has compassion upon his child. We see with Jesus that he truly cares about people. And I think often for the church today and our culture today, we have this reputation that we don't care. We have this reputation of being unloving. We have this reputation of maybe being hypocritical. And I think we have good intentions, we mean well, but we often don't love well. One of the things that encourages me as a pastor is when I look out on social media and I see people using social media to build up and instead of tear down. When I see people sharing what they're learning about Jesus. When I see people using social media instead of criticizing others, right? To show their thankfulness for what they've been blessed with. And I think far too often it becomes just kind of a place where we can all complain and whine together. And that's really that frustrates me when I see that. But I'm encouraged when I see people post things that are good. Travis shared something last week, and I asked Travis if I could share a little bit about it. And he said, sure. So I'll embarrass you a little bit, Travis, but it's good stuff here. And it's good stuff because it comes from Scripture. And this is what he posted last week. He said, you want to throw some rocks? Sure you do. Let's find somebody doing something we think is stupid and let's go throw rocks at them until we make them hurt. It'll be great fun. Would you do that? No. I mean, it's barbaric. It's crazy. But don't do that on here. And he's talking about Facebook. Don't you find a post where someone has posted another person's mistake, a momentary lapse, an unflattering photo, some stance you find repulsive, and you pick up your rock via your keyboard and you hurl it along with the group? Sure you do. I have too. In America, it's what we do to each other. We hurl our verbal stones at each other. We try to silence anyone who doesn't agree with us. Where has grace gone? What if I could expose you? What if I could put all your mistakes on here? Would you get some stones thrown at you? I would. Would it make you less likely to throw stones if you kept in the front of your mind that you two are flawed and not near as smart as you make out? It does me. And he goes on to tell the story in his post about the story in Scripture we find where Jesus was confronted with a woman who had been caught in adultery. And everybody's standing around, they're saying, what should we do? Should we stone her? And everybody's got their stones picked up, ready to pronounce judgment. And we see Jesus kind of bend down and write something. And Travis went on to talk about that. And he said, people are always asking what he wrote because it's never been told. And he said, you know what I think he wrote? I think he detailed every big thing that each of the stone carriers had thought was hidden well away in their past and no one else knew. But somehow he knew, and when confronted with it, they knew that they were no better than the scared girl they were about to kill, and they lost their desire to punish her. And so he said, he goes on to kind of finish it out. The next time you get on here and you want to post something that calls out the mistakes of another, you better step back and think. I bet if you really put yourself in the place of the other, you might find you have more in common than you are comfortable with. You might just drop your stone and walk away, as you should and as we all should. And I think for that's powerful stuff. And it's because we often mean well, but we don't love well. And so while we're trying to correct everybody else, the problem is we try to correct before we connect. And so we try to correct other people's behavior and their stupid stuff they're doing and everything else before we actually connect in relationship with that person. And when we do that, it comes across as being self-righteous and hypocritical. And I think Christians, the problem is we live in this world where we are attacked a lot and made fun of. The reason why is we've given the world a lot of ammunition to fire back at us. And so for us, we've got to understand we need to love better. But at the same time, in the midst of that, we also have to understand that we need to stand firm in the truth. That loving well does not mean we compromise what we believe. It doesn't mean we take scripture and kind of throw it aside and say it's not needed anymore. No, we need it more. And so for us, finding that balance is so important. That balance between speaking out in grace and in truth. John Knox said one time that you cannot antagonize and influence at the same time. There's a lot of truth there. Because I think sometimes we would rather win the argument instead of win the person to Christ. And so for all of us, I think this is where the book of Daniel really kind of can speak into our culture and our society today. If you got your Bibles, flip to Daniel chapter 6. It's where we're going to be this morning in Daniel chapter 6. And I'll kind of pick up and get you caught up a little bit. What we've seen already, Daniel and his friends were exiled, taken to Babylon. We see time after time that the culture tries to influence them and get them to compromise what they believe. Daniel takes a stand. God honors him. And we see that pattern repeated over and over again. We see it with King Nebuchadnezzar. When Daniel was tried to force to bow down and worship the statue, he would not do it. We see they were thrown into the fiery furnace. God rescued them. God exalted Daniel and his friends, and they were lifted up. And given positions of influence and power. We see a new king, Belshazzar, and come into the picture. We see the same thing happen again. And then last week we talked about that. We talked about what happened as the hand was writing on the wall, as the big party was going on. Their country, you know, Babylon, their city was being attacked at that very moment, and a new king took over, King Darius. And that's where we find ourselves today. This is the third king that we've been introduced to in the book of Daniel. But this is a period of about, now get this, this is where I think sometimes we miss this. From Daniel 1 to Daniel 6, we have about 70 years. So it's not like Daniel was 14 or 15 in one chapter, and the next place he's 15, you know, a year later. This is a lifetime. This is decade after decade after decade of him taking a stand for his God and not giving up. And we see time after time that he is still leading. And so in Daniel 6, verse 1, let's pick it up. It said, Darius the Mede decided to divide the kingdom into 120 provinces, and he appointed a high officer to rule over each province. The king also chose Daniel and two others as administrators to supervise the high officers and protect the king's interest. What's amazing to me is yet with another king, we find Daniel still in this position of leadership. Now, typically a foreign king or a conquering king would come in. He would kill anybody associated with the previous king. But here we don't have that. Here what we have is them recognizing there's something different about Daniel. There's something about him that just automatically you see them put him into a position of leadership. Now, kind of understanding that here is someone that is in our terminology today would be a slave. He was taken from his home. He was brought to a new country. He was stripped of his name, everything about him. And then, I mean, now he is in a position of leadership. In verse 3, it talks about kind of what happens here. He soon proved himself more capable
than any than all the other administrators and high officers. Because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire kingdom, or the entire empire. Then the other administrators and high officers began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling governmental affairs, but they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn. He was faithful, he was always responsible, and he was completely trustworthy. It's amazing to me to see that how when someone gets promoted, how everybody else tries to find some way to complain. And I know from being in the workforce and working, you see this all the time. Someone gets a promotion, everybody else is like, why do they get that job? You know about them, and I could do that better. And didn't you know they did this? And everybody, it's jealousy, right? It's just flat out jealousy is what that is. When everybody tries to tear down someone when they get promoted or when they get honored or they get a pay raise, especially, that'll bring out the good in people, right? When someone else gets a pay raise and you don't at work, that brings out real fun language and vocabulary. And this is what's happened here. He gets promoted. Everybody else is like, everybody's complaining. But get this. They can't find anything at all to complain about. They're wanting to complain. They're getting all upset. They're getting frustrated. They're like, I'll tell you what Daniel did. What did Daniel do? Well, they couldn't come up with anything because here was a guy that was, as it says, he was faithful, he was responsible, he was trustworthy. The ESV says that no error or fault was found in him. They couldn't find anything at all to discredit him. And so I think from that, here's what we learned. Daniel was different. There was something about him that they all saw, that they all realized. And we've seen it throughout the whole book, throughout the last 5 weeks. We've seen this pattern of Daniel's life where he was not afraid to take a stand, but he also cared about people. And so here's, I kind of want to unpack this and pull several lessons for us out of it this morning. Here's one of the first ones that I want to share this morning. And it's simply this: we can be passionate about God's truth while being compassionate with people. This is huge. If we can kind of get this and we can kind of understand this, that these two things they aren't in competition with each other. They aren't mutually exclusive. The only hope, and hear me on this, for our culture today, the government is not going to fix our problems. Money's not going to fix our problem, all right? The government's not going to fix our problems. There's not a politician that's going to fix our problem. What's going to fix our problems is people giving their lives to Jesus. It's a revival. It's a spiritual revolution that we need to take place. It's going to come from people living their lives for God and honoring Him in the way they live. That's what our country needs. It doesn't need another promise from another politician. It needs Jesus. And the only way that's going to happen is people living for Jesus, and standing firm and being passionate about the truth of the Bible, while at the same time being compassionate towards others. We need those two things to go hand in hand. I don't think Daniel ever imagined that he would be a prisoner of war. I don't think Daniel ever imagined that he would be taken from his homeland and he would have to live far away for his whole life. But what we see is Daniel did not let what was happening to him define who he was. He didn't let all this other stuff that was going on distract him from what he was called to do. And so we see Daniel live his life in a way, where people just constantly were drawn to him and understood there's something different about Daniel. And so I think that's what our present culture needs so much. They need to see that there's something different about us. They need to see that we're living for Jesus. They need to see that we're trustworthy, that we're responsible, and that we're compassionate in how we treat. They need to see, most importantly, that we really, truly care. And so why do we serve? Right? Why do we do things? Why do we go and help those after a hurricane? Or why do we feed the hungry or clothe the poor? Why do we do those things? It's because we want to be compassionate. It's because we want people to be able to look at us and see Jesus through our actions. We want to be able to share the love of Christ in the world around us. And we need people that live like Jesus. And hear me on this. The secret to our influence, it's not what we say. The secret to our influence is how we live. And I think that's where we'll talk a big game, but we don't back it up with our life. And then that's what undermines our influence. That's what undermines our ability to witness into a lost and a hurting world. And for Daniel, that's what reinforced, that's what gave him the platform to stand on, to be able to speak and tell others about God, was the way he lived his life. There's no questioning, right? There's no questioning how he truly lived his life. I'm afraid that so many Christians, we lose our influence because we don't have compassion and our lives don't look like Jesus. And 1 Peter in the New Testament, this is what we read. It talks about, again, living in a pagan society, in a culture that doesn't honor God. It says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, in 1 Peter 3, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. So get this. He's saying you're going to suffer. There's going to be things you go through, but always have hope. We always have hope, and that hope makes us different from the world around us because we never lose hope and who God is and what he is doing. And when we answer people and tell them about the hope we have, how do we do it? We do it with gentleness, right? And respect, having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good if that should be God's will than for doing evil. So we share hope and we demonstrate love. That's a great formula for the way we live life. We share the hope we have in Jesus, and we do that by demonstrating love, by having that gentleness and respect. We need more of that. But Peter knew the same thing that Daniel did as well. As we keep going in the story in Daniel 6, we find the next point here. We find that standing firm in our faith, it has a cost. And I think this is where, this is kind of what puts the brakes on a whole lot of people in the church today. As we look, and I'm not just cornerstone, we look out at the church. A lot of people say, I'll follow Jesus as long as it doesn't change the way I live. I'll follow Jesus as long as I can keep doing what I'm doing. I'll follow Jesus as long as it does not cost me anything. Yet discipleship has a cost. Discipleship is not easy. Discipleship means that there are times where we have to take a stand, and it's going to have consequences for us. And so what are those? Let's kind of look at let's pick it up in verse 5 in Daniel chapter 6. They're still trying to come up with a way to accuse Daniel. So they concluded our only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in connection with the rules of his religion. So the administrators and the high officers, they went to the king, and we see this pattern over and over again. They try to butter the king up. Long live King Darius. We're all in agreement, all of us, that the king, you should make a law that will be strictly enforced. Give orders that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into the den of lions. And so they come up with this great plan to stroke the king's ego and like, hey, you want everybody praying and honoring you. Just make a law that they have to do it for 30 days and they can't do it to anybody else. He's like, that sounds great. I like the attention. Sure. Sign me up. And so he signs that into law. In verse 10, I'll skip a little bit. When Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home. He knelt down as usual. They kind of just circle those two words in your Bible or underline them. That's key to me here. What changed? Nothing. He kept on doing what he had been doing and what he would continue to do. Didn't matter who was king. Didn't matter what was going on. Daniel just continued life as usual. So in his upstairs room with its windows open towards Jerusalem, he prayed three times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God. He wasn't going to change his religious beliefs and his religious practices. He wasn't going to change the way he practiced his faith just because someone said, you can't do that anymore. He didn't care what the government said. He didn't care that it would have consequences or a cost. He didn't say, you know what? Now that they made this law, maybe I just need to back off for the next 30 days and kind of lay low and stay out of the limelight. No, what he's doing here, he's like, they can't do anything against me. I'm just going to keep doing what I know I'm supposed to do. And again, think, this is decade after decade after decade of Daniel doing this. And so, verse 11, the officials went together to Daniel's house. They found him praying, so they went straight to the king. They were just tattletales. They went straight to the king. Hey, didn't you sign this law? You remember that law you did? And yes, the king replied, the decision stands. It cannot be revoked. They told the king, hey, that man Daniel, one of the captives from Judah, he's ignoring you and your law. He still prays to his God three times a day. In verse 14, hearing this, the king was deeply troubled. And he tried to think of a way to save Daniel. And I think the king was sincere here. I think he had already seen in Daniel there was something phenomenal about him and his character. He knew that there was something different about Daniel. He could just tell that Daniel was being honored. He did not want to do this. But at the same time, the king had to save face. He couldn't revoke his law. He had to stay with what he had already declared. And so verse 15, they go to him and say, you know, you've got to do this. Here's what I'm learning as I look at this. Is we've got to be willing to stand firm in what we believe, even if it has consequences. And again, I know we live in a culture in a day and time where it seems like those consequences aren't severe. But I'm telling you, you just don't know what's going to happen in our lifetime. And the consequences that we face, yes, we may be ridiculed. Yes, we're going to be made fun of. Yes, we're going to be told that we're bigoted or hateful or whatever. But here's the thing. We can stand on God's truth. We can display, and we can do that with compassion. We can do that with love, but we can also do it in a way where they don't have any ammunition to fire back at us. But when we take a stand for God, we've got to be prepared that even if there are consequences, we're not going to change what we believe. Right? That God says it. I'm going to trust him. I may not always understand it. But I'm going to put my trust in God. I'm going to spend my time with God, and I'm going to keep doing what God has called me to do, even when there's a cost. I'm thankful we live in a free country. And I'm thankful that the freedom we have, I'm thankful for all the people who have sacrificed so that we can have that freedom. But I'm not oblivious to the fact that a lot of our religious freedom is eroding in this country. And so for us, I think we've got to be willing to understand, hey, it doesn't matter what the laws say about how we practice our faith. The Bible is what guides our conscience. In the book of Acts, we see this with the disciples. They're standing in front of literally like a judge, right? And they're telling them, you can't speak about Jesus. Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. Yes, as Christians, we're called to obey the laws of the land. But when those laws contradict what God says, guess who wins? We're called to take a stand for God. And so in our lifetime, I don't know what this is going to look like. I don't know how this is going to change. But here's what I do know. God, even though we can trust him, that he's not going to fail us. And that leads us to the next point. Remember that God is always faithful. Yes, there's a cost. Yes, it's not easy following him. But what we learn through scripture time after time after time, we see it in Daniel's life, that God is faithful. And let's pick it up in verse 16. So the king gave orders for Daniel to be arrested, thrown into the den of lions. One of the most famous stories of the Bible. This is kind of, I think every kid's ministry has taught this at some point, and you've colored the lions and Daniel and Daniel in the lion's den. A stone was brought, placed over the mouth of the den. They sealed it. The king, he returned to his palace. He couldn't sleep. He couldn't eat. He was tore up because he knew he had done something wrong that he shouldn't have done. And so the king wakes up early the next morning, verse 19. He hurries out to the lion's den. Verse 20, he gets there. He calls out in anguish, "Daniel, servant of the living God, was your God, whom you serve so faithfully, able to rescue you from the lions?" And it's interesting when he's thinking about, how do I describe Daniel? This is the phrase that he comes up. Daniel, you're the one, you have a God that you serve faithfully. Daniel is the one who serves so faithfully. That's his description for Daniel in his life. And Daniel answered, "Long live the king." Get this guy just threw Daniel in the lion's den. He threw him to be put to his death. And Daniel's like, "Hey, buddy, how's it going? Long live the king." I mean, I would probably be a little mad. I'd be a little ticked off after being with the lions all night. Daniel's like, "Hey, it's no big deal. My God sent his angel to shut the lion's mouth so they wouldn't hurt me. I've been found innocent in his sight. I've not wronged you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed. He ordered that Daniel be lifted from the den. Not a scratch was found on him, for he had trusted in his God. And then this is the verse that gets left out of the children's ministry version somehow. I've never colored this picture. "The king gave orders to arrest the men who had maliciously accused Daniel. He had them thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and their children. The lions leaped on them and tore them apart before they even hit the floor of the den." The Bible always is not, it's a little graphic sometimes, right? There's consequences for your actions that don't just affect you, that affect the others around you. And that's what we see here. And we see that God is faithful, though. His accusers tried to trap Daniel. They did everything they could. He got thrown in this lion's den. And we see God is faithful. I love that. So if we take all these lessons that we've learned over the last several weeks, how can we make this practical? How can we make this, kind of bring it all together to the point where we can, this is how we can live our lives. And this is how we can, again, connect without compromising our faith. That's what this whole series has been about. I mentioned there's a book called The Daniel Dilemma by Chris Hodges. And in that book, he had a model here, a blueprint for how to live in a culture that's far from God. And it's so good that I just wanted to share it with you this morning. I want to take his 5 points and just kind of go through them pretty quickly this morning and kind of help us understand how we can take the lessons that we've learned up to this point so far and let's put them into practice in our everyday life. I think that's really what we've got to do is to take the time to build relationships so we can do this. Here's the first thing that we need to do together is we need to keep our standards high and our grace deep. This is how we can respond. Keep our standards high, but our grace deep. We live in a world that doesn't always honor God. We've kind of established that. And 1 Corinthians in the New Testament, Paul says the message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. As the scriptures say, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent." So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of the world look foolish. Paul wrote this to the church in Corinth to help them understand how culture was influencing and affecting the church. He wanted them to keep their standards high, but do it in a grace-filled way. He pointed out that those who think that they're smarter than God, they're gonna end up in the end knowing who God really truly is. And so for us to understand that and understand we don't have to compromise what we believe. It doesn't matter what culture throws at us. It doesn't matter how culture tries to influence us. We've got to keep our standards high. We need to quit worrying about who we're going to offend. Okay, and we need to, with grace and truth, we need to take a stand for God's word. I think a lot of people, we just try to avoid conflict. And in doing so, when we try to avoid conflict, what we do is we take God's word and we kind of compromise. And we'll compromise a little bit here and a little bit here. I know that's what the Bible says here, but I don't really think that, or I don't feel that, or I don't think we should do that, or I don't think that's the right way. We compromise a little here. We take a little bit out of the Bible here, and we end up in a place that we never wanted to be. We end up in a place where we've really effectively, instead of keeping our standards high, we just keep lowering our standard lower and lower. It's funny, when Jesus came on the scene, and we see it in on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus didn't come and say, okay, you know, all those rules, let's just forget all those. Let's just love everybody. Let's just hug. Let's just get along. No, what did he do? He raised the standard. He raised the bar. We see this in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, you know, you've always heard it taught and said that you don't commit murder. But I'm here to tell you that even when you hate your brother, that's equivalent to murder. You've always heard it said that you don't commit adultery. But I'm here to tell you, even when you look at someone lustfully, you're committing adultery in your heart. What did we see Jesus do? We saw him raising the standard for Christian living. It's not about following a list of rules. It's about the condition of your heart. It's about understanding now that you're called to live differently from the world around you. It means that we're called to be holy and set apart and different. It means that, yes, that we're going to live differently than the culture that we live in. The standard got higher, but get this, the grace got deeper. And we see that with Jesus, the way he engaged, he just continually called people back to him. But he did it in a grace-filled way, where they could find hope, where they could find forgiveness, where they could find freedom, where they could find rescue. That's the way Jesus did it. So let's talk about the second thing, because this kind of ties right in. We need to learn how to accept people without approving of their behavior. I think this is where a lot of Christians kind of push back. But if I accept them, doesn't that mean I am approving of their behavior? And we can't separate those two things in our mind. We think, well, as soon as I talk to them or hang around them or reach out to them, then I'm condoning what they are doing. And the answer couldn't be further from the truth. We can accept someone without approving of the way they live. Just like the woman caught in adultery that we talked about earlier. Jesus was able to love her, respect her, reach out to her, all while not approving of her lifestyle or her choices in life, her past. He was able to spend time with her and look into her eyes and talk to her and tell her how she could find hope and healing. He cared about her. And he did that in a masterful way. He accepted, he respected her without approving of her behavior. He gave her a way out of her sinful life. And so there's no better model to me than how Jesus did it. He didn't look down on her. He didn't condemn her. He gave her hope, but he also stood firm on the truth. And so we can accept people without approving us. And maybe you've heard this. God loves us just the way we are, but he also loves us too much to let us stay that way. He loves us too much to let us stay there. He doesn't condemn us, but he wants to change us. And so we've got to learn to accept without approving. Here's the third thing. Let's keep going. We can't never let the tone get contentious. The tone get contentious. And I made it where you could feel I didn't make it where you could had to spell the word contentious in your notes. The tone get contentious. So get this. When we look at Daniel's life over and over again, what we see is we see that he was able to, just as we just saw, he was in the middle of the lions den, and he said, hey, your majesty, your king. He didn't get mad. He didn't spout off. He always showed respect. He always kept he had an incredible emotional maturity, right? An emotional IQ. He had this ability to be able to be able to respond appropriately, no matter what the situation he was in. And Daniel chapter 2, verse 14, it's interesting. Daniel, it says here, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. Yeah, they're coming to kill all the wise men, and Daniel's part of that. And they're saying, Daniel spoke to them with wisdom and tact. He didn't lose it. He didn't flip out. He just had wisdom and he had tactfulness. The irony of this approach is this is so opposite of what our culture promotes today. Our culture promotes whoever has the loudest opinion is the winner. And so every talk show, every political show, every reality show, you understand that they put people in situations to create drama and conflict because that's what people like thrive on. And so they like artificially create conflict. I mean, they do everything they can to make it seem like people are mad. I remember like a couple years ago, Duck Dynasty, like one of their first episodes, they started bleeping out all this stuff, making it seem like they were mad at each other. And they're like, we don't cuss. I mean, they were bleeping out just normal words to try to make it seem like they were cussing and mad at each other. Right. And so you understand that TV is manipulating what you're seeing. That's what the culture we live in. Talk shows, they just get mad and drama and yell and scream. And we're just like, we're locked in like, oh, this is good stuff. That's a contentious tone. When we're called to reach out into the world, I don't care how many arguments you win, how many debates you win. It doesn't lead people to Christ if you do it in that way. What you've got to do is reach out, connect before you correct. You've got to love people. You've got to be able to really, truly listen and care. And here's the scary thing about that. We're going to give an account one day for the words that we speak. And not just the words that we speak, but I think the tone that we speak them in. Matthew chapter 12. It says this. This is Jesus talking to a group of religious leaders. Right? This is not, I think we forget that sometimes. We beat up on the Pharisees. We forget they were people just like us trying to follow God. He says, you brood of snakes, how could evil men like you speak what is good and right? For whatever is in your heart determines what you say. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. An evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. And I tell you this, you must give an account on judgment day for every idle word you speak. The words you say will either acquit you or condemn you. So let me ask you, are the words you speaking, are they condemning you or acquitting you? Are we careful in the way, in the tone that we speak in? This is where it comes back. We've got to be able to demonstrate love. Let's keep going. The fourth thing, we need to learn how to lead them to truth by identifying with their struggle. This isn't compromising when we listen to someone's story and we identify with it. And the problem is, I think we think, man, if, you know, we think we get in this point of being self-righteous, like I'm up here and you're down here and I've never struggled before. Well, if you feel that way, if you feel like you don't have any struggles or you never have had any struggles, here's the struggle that you need to work on. It's called pride, right? I mean, we've got to understand that we've all gone through stuff. We've all struggled with temptation. We've all struggled with sin. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter if they sin differently than you do. We can identify with the struggle that they're in. In the book of Jude, it says this. It says, you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. Show mercy to still others, but do so with great caution, hating the sins that contaminate their lives. Have you ever heard that phrase? We need to hate the sin, but love the sinner. You heard that? That's easy to say, but it's really hard to do. But that comes straight from this scripture, right? Hate the sin, but we need to love the sinners. We hate the sin because we see what it does. We see the destruction that sin brings. We see the broken relationships. We see the consequences of sin. And so as a church, hey, we can stand up and we can trust God and we can say, God, I know your word is true and we trust it. We don't always understand it, but we trust it. And we can hate the sin that comes from disobeying God. But we can do so. We can love the person. We can reach out. We can connect. We can lead them to truth. We can identify with their struggle in life. And when I talk about identify, somebody, if they open up and they share their struggle, they share their pain, instead of saying, man, instead of condemning them, let's reach out to them and help them understand how Jesus is their only hope. Let's reach out to them and help them and point them. Let's just constantly point people back to Jesus. This is how Jesus can fix that. This is what I learned when I was struggling. We just keep pointing people back to Jesus. That's the hope that we have. And then finally, the fifth and final thing, we need to paint the picture of what it looks like to come home. One of the most beautiful things in Scripture is the picture of the prodigal son. In Luke chapter 15, we see the prodigal son has been off in the sin and he comes home. He returned home to his father while he was still a long way off. His father saw him coming, filled with love and compassion. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. This is a picture of our Heavenly Father when we come home to God. So no matter where we've been, no matter what we've done, the Heavenly Father is waiting. He's waiting for us to come home. And so our job as believers is let's point people home. Let's tell as many people as we can that their sins can be forgiven, that they can find their future, their hope in Jesus Christ, that he can forgive their sins and heal their heart and heal their brokenness. Let's keep pointing people back to Jesus. And when we do that, let's celebrate when someone comes home. Let's celebrate when we see someone turn from their sin, repent from their sin, put their faith in Jesus. That's when we can celebrate. And so this morning, here's how I want to close during our response time. First of all, if you're a believer, I want you to kind of look over these five things and say, God, how can you help strengthen me and help enable me to do a better job in these five areas, these five ways of reaching out into a culture around us? And if you're here this morning, you may be that lost person that's still running, that's not come home yet. My hope and my prayer is that you would come home today, that you would come to your Heavenly Father. I'm going to pray. The praise team's going to come back up and we're going to close this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. I'm so thankful for your love. I'm so thankful that Jesus came to rescue us from this broken world that we live in. And that when we confess our sins, when we put our faith and our trust in Jesus and in Jesus alone, that Jesus rescues us, that he restores us, that he makes us right before God. He gives us a new heart, a new life, a new way of life. And so, Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful for that, that we can be saved, that we can be rescued, that we can be born again and become a child of the King. Heavenly Father, I pray for the believers in this room. Give them strength, but give them compassion. Give them the hope and the wisdom they need, the discernment they need to go out into a world that's crazy sometimes and share Jesus. So Heavenly Father, would you just enable us to do that? Would you also help us to stand firm in our faith? To not let culture influence and dictate what we believe, but instead, would we stand firm on what your word says? And help us to grow in our understanding of your word so that as we mature, that as we grow in our understanding, Lord, we become closer to you and your will and your ways. Heavenly Father, I'm thankful for a church where we can do this, where we can reach out into a lost and hurting world, a church where we can take a stand on the Bible and what it says and not be ashamed of it, a church, Lord, that you're using to reach this community and impact this world. Heavenly Father, we just praise you this morning, and we just lift up the name of Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So as we close this morning, I don't know what God is calling you to do. Maybe it's to sit right where you are and just to pray and think about how you can reach out to people in your circle of influence and in your world around you. Maybe it's to come up to the cross and leave a prayer request here at the cross. Maybe it's to, man, it would be a great day to just come up and receive communion, just to remember what Christ did for you. So you can come up and we've got communion set up on both sides. You could do that. Maybe it's to praise God. Maybe it's to come and give your life to Jesus Christ this morning and to come home. I would love to talk to you. I'll be in the back. If you want to respond this morning, let's all stand together as we close.